Matthew 7, starting in verse 13. Here it says, "Enter you in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many who be there be who go in there. Because straight is the way and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it." One dictionary defines straight with these meanings. One, a narrow passage or space or area. Two, a position of difficulty, stress, or need. Three, strict in requirements, principles, etc. Here, we are told to enter the straight gate. So, right up front, we're told it's not easy, but also that means that we are among the few who have found it. Verse 14 tells us, few find it. In Acts 2, we'll read about some other people who have found this narrow gate. Acts 2. I read verses 36 through 42. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly, God has made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to their heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' Peter said to them, 'Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call.' And with many other words did he testify and encourage, saying, 'Save yourselves from this crooked generation.' Then they who gladly received his word were baptized. The same day there were added to them about 3,000 people." And verse 42, "They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and eating meals and in prayers." So God opened the minds of these people, and they could then find the straight and narrow gate. These 3,000 people, they asked what they should do now. Now that they found out about a different path of life, they wanted to get on and stay on the narrow path that leads to life. Peter told them to repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remissions of sins, and you shall receive the Holy Spirit. They did do that. We also did do that. We read here, 3,000 people responded after Peter preached to the crowd on the day of Pentecost. The people were moved, they listened, and they responded to the message they heard. They knew it applied to them. Verse 42, I read that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. And they ate together and then in prayers. They continued day by day to remain steadfast by staying on the straight and narrow path. At times, the path was narrow. Sometimes it was difficult and stressful. Sometimes it called for strict requirements of principles. They continued day by day and remained faithful day by day. How do we remain steadfast day by day? This afternoon, I'd like to address the questions: how do we continue to stay on the straight and narrow path on a daily basis. And how do we do that day by day? How do we get through the day without straying off the narrow path? The title for the sermon today is, Lord, what do you want me to do? Lord, what do you want me to do? We'll see that asking that question and then considering what God's answer to us might be will prove to be a great help in getting us through our days and keeping us on that straight and narrow path on which God has placed us. Well, let's start with the Sabbath day. I really appreciated the opening prayer today. You'll see here in a minute. Why did you come to services today? Why did my wife and I and all of you gather together here today in the Twin Cities congregation for services? Well, in a way, I answered the question already. We came for services. It's a command from God to do it, and we did. One reason we're here, it says in Hebrews, is to assemble ourselves together. God wants us to do that. So here we are, assembled together. Another part of the main reason we're here also is mentioned in Hebrews, that we're to consider one another, to stir up love and good works, and to encourage one another, so much as we see the day approaching. So that part is very important as well. We assemble together because we're told to be here for one another, and we're also here to learn from God's Word as well. The main reason we came for services is to hear and learn something from God's Word presented to us in the form of a sermonette and a sermon. Within the 52 weeks of the year, including the holy days, the Feast of Tabernacles, we hear about 65 sermonettes and sermons. Well, is it realistic to think each sermonette and each sermon is for us? The opening prayer, we ask God to help us get something out of the messages. Can all of the Sabbath and Holy Day feasts and sermonettes and sermons, can they all apply to us, each one of them, every time? Can each one of us, whether we're a teen, a young adult, an older member, apply each and every sermonette and sermon to ourselves? The answer is yes, we can. We all need to understand this very important principle. When we listen to a sermonette or sermon, we need to ask ourselves, Lord, what do you want me to do? Acts 9, I read verses 1 through 6. Acts 9, verse 1. As he was traveling toward Damascus, notice the reaction Paul had when he heard God speak a sermonette only 23 words long. God said, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? I am Jesus whom you persecute. It's hard for you to kick against the goads. Now notice Paul's reaction. Paul said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Paul realized the message applied to him. He knew the information was important for him and that he had to respond to it with immediate action. Notice verse 20. Verse 20, straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he's the Son of God. So immediately Paul went to work. In Acts 2 and verse 37, we read how the people responded after Peter preached on Pentecost. They were moved, they listened, they responded to the message that they heard. They knew it applied to them. So they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" So we can follow this example by applying the same principle. When Paul asks, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" When we hear a sermonette or a sermon, we need to ask the same question. Lord, what do you want me to do? Then immediately go to work on it. One thing helps us take notes on the instruction from the messages. Maybe leave a margin in your notes. You write down, what does the speaker ask you to do or what you can do? Make your notes clear. It's not enough just to hear. We need to be doers. Well, that's obvious enough. But if we don't use what we hear, we forget. I'm not talking about normal human forgetfulness. I mean the forgetfulness that's the result of neglect. Remember, Paul, he went to work immediately. Forgetful people put off action until later. I read someplace there's a Spanish proverb. It says, if you go down later on street, you will end up on nowhere square. So we need to learn now. Do something now, not later. And I know we have good intentions, but the greater the time lapse, the more we forget. So we review our notes as soon as possible, you know, in the evening, the next day. When we hear a sermonette or a sermon, we ask ourselves, what effect does the teaching have on us? Do we really profit from each message? And if not, why not? We should never have a message that does not interest us. Every time we hear a message, we should always learn something. And I'm not talking about new truth. I mean, the newness is what we learn from the message. 99% might be the same. That 1% may be something that's important in our life or to our life. So we try to see how each message helps. Try to see what to do and try to see what not to do. To really take advantage of the message, we ask ourselves, how does this message answer my questions? What part of this message affects me? And there are no exceptions. We know how to act as a result of the sermon. We learn how to help others as a result of the sermon. We learn from each message. We learn to be a worthy person. We learn to be a worthy Christian. Each message has important knowledge for us because each one is inspired by God to teach us something or to help us. If we think a sermonette or a sermon isn't interesting or doesn't apply to me, so we don't even bother to listen or really pay attention, then we're wise in our own eyes. Proverbs 3 warns about that. Proverbs 3 verse 5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding." Verse 7 of Proverbs 3 says, "Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil." So never doubt that there's instruction or correction or help for you in each message. Seek to know what it is that God has in that message for you. Work at listening to each message so each one can help you grow in grace and knowledge and be more obedient. Abraham understood by obedience. You know, obedience is always rewarded. Each sermon rewards us. It gives us something. Each sermonette or sermon is a turning point. So you try to understand, you say to yourself, this message concerns me. How can I apply this message to my life or my conduct? It might have a point that maybe is small in your eyes, but it might be large in God's eyes. And so we need to listen to the message with a desire to give. We're preparing now to help others when we serve them after the return of Christ. And we prepare by work, not by luck. You know, we work at hearing the message so we can learn to grow and be prepared for our jobs when Christ does return. I've said this before, the day a girl is proposed to, the day she's asked, that very day she begins to look for and prepare for the wedding, she goes to work on it. Well, we need to prepare for our spiritual wedding, reflect on the work that we have to do. Just a few more comments along this line. If a sermon is on being a good wife, submissive, productive, loyal wife, and you're a man or a boy, you might think, well, for sure, that sermon does not apply to me. I tell you, it does. If you ask yourself, Lord, what do you want me to do? And realize someday we all, men and women, boys, you know, we'll be the bride of Christ. So we men and boys need to develop the qualities of a faithful, loyal, submissive, and productive wife. So then we listen to the sermon from the point of view of learning how to develop the qualities God expects us to have to be a part of His family, whether we're a boy or a girl, a man or a woman. As a man listening to a sermon on being a good wife, we can also help our wives develop their full potential by understanding what their role and duties and responsibilities really are. How can we help? How can we guide? How can we encourage them if we don't even understand the qualities God wants His wife to develop? Just one more point about men and boys listening to a sermon about the role of a wife, and you ask the question, Lord, what do you want me to do? Is during the millennium, we'll be teaching girls and ladies about their role as a wife, both physical and then spiritual. We're in training now to teach later. So we need to be diligent to learn all that we can now to be the most effective that we can be later. We need to be asking ourselves, how can I help others enter the kingdom? How can I develop more love for all people now, friends and enemies? Young people, maybe you hear a sermon on child rearing and being a good parent. Well, you need to learn how to be a good parent someday. So the sermon is for you, as well as all of us. The child-rearing part applies to you as well, again, all of us, because you need to know what a good child is and live and act accordingly. True for parents as well. You're not a child or a teen, but you're a child of God. So if we all respond to the sermonette or sermon message with the attitude of, Lord, what do you want me to do? We will learn from everyone we hear, no matter how many we hear. Every sermonette and sermon has something in it for each of us. God Almighty is able to do that. So let's really listen to find out what it is and immediately go to work on it. That should keep us on the narrow path. What about the rest of the week? How do we go day to day and still stay on the straight and narrow way? We all find from time to time some days are harder than other days as we try to just make it through the day. If we have a hard trial of health or financial trials, family or relationship trials. It can be a hard day. It can be a hard week. We may have a spiritual trial or physical trial come up, and we just need to make it through the day. How do we stay on that narrow path when things are not going well for us, or the day just seems to be getting to us in a bad way? We need to be careful not to allow the many physical distractions that we encounter in the world that might cause a drifting away from God. Trials and pressures might wear us down. I think we all know that. We also know it's easy to say, hard to do. So how do we get through the hard days? A couple of scriptures to guide us, encourage us as we seek the answer as to how to go day by day. Galatians 6 and verse 9. Galatians 6 verse 9. It says, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." So we are encouraged to hang in there, and God will make it, will make sure it all works out in the end. Another scripture, Hebrews 2 and verse 1. Hebrews 2 verse 1. "Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." So again, we all know this, that our prayer, our Bible study, it helps us draw closer to God and help us stay close to God as well. And so Bible study is asking God, show us, where do we need to change? But Bible study is also to give us comfort and guidance. Philippians 4 verse 13 says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." So, we give heed, that's really pay attention to things God has revealed to us. And remember, our goal is the kingdom of God. So where do we start day by day? We start by asking, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" So really, we're asking God, what is His will for us today? There it is. There it is. We have to start with the understanding that we either are or are not doing the will of God. If we're willing to do His will, then the rest follows. I'll try to explain what I mean. Let's turn to Micah 6. Micah 6, I read verse 8 here. "He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you?" So you say, "All right, what do you want me to do? What does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and walk humbly with your God?" Well, this scripture seems to be plain enough. God would like us to do justly. So we ask ourselves, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And actually, it doesn't matter if we're having a good day or a bad day. Either way, we need to seek to do God's will for the rest of the day. If we do that, He will, of course, help us through whatever kind of day we might face. So as we think about doing justly, we ask ourselves, is whatever we're about to do something, is it something God wants us to do? Is it just, or is it more of our own will instead? If the problem with your day is commandment keeping or commandment breaking, That's an entirely different issue. You have to resolve that right up front. That most likely would call for, well, not mostly, it absolutely would call for serious prayer and fasting, get right with God and get close to God. But I'm talking about more when we are trying to live our Christian lives day to day and how to deal with the days when it is hard to live our Christian lives. Sometimes, maybe most of the time, other people can make the day hard for us. Well, maybe most of the time it might really be us. But for those times when it is other people who are making things difficult for us, and we just want to get through the day, how do we do what God wants us to do? Maybe we're having a bad day. We might be tempted to tell somebody off. Or maybe we're just weary of taking it on the chin, so to speak. We know life isn't always fair. Most of the time, it's not even close to being fair. How do we do justly in those times? Here's some of the ways dictionaries define just. Actuated by truth, accordance with true principles, even-handed, based on right, and Strong's dictionary adds proper or properly. If we're having or think we're going to have a bad day because of people, we have to remember God wants us to do justly. First scripture comes to mind when you think of that, or maybe this is the first one. Matthew 5, verse 43 through verse 45. I'll turn over and read that. Matthew 5. Verse 43. You've heard it's been said you should love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father who is in heaven, for he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Another scripture to help us know what God wants us to do is Luke 6, 31. Luke 6 and verse 31. And as you would that men should do to you, do you also to them likewise. And another scripture to guide us what to do if we might be having a bad day because of another person's actions or words. 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2, start in verse 19. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience towards God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. So that's thankworthy if you do that. For what credit is it if when you're beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer for it and take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example. You should follow his steps. Who committed no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. When he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. He committed himself to him who judges righteously. When we apply these scriptures using the definitions we read earlier about doing justly, we can come up with a plan to deal with whatever's going on, to at least try to turn a bad day into a better day. We can deal properly and even-handed with them, based on right and truth and according to true principles, That means we're willing to do good to them, pray for them for their good, and treat them like we'd want them to treat us. Third, we don't revile them, but we certainly can go to them, tell them we'd like to get along, or resolve whatever problem that they have with us. There's a principle found in the book of Esther that can work wonders in our relationships with difficult and even unconverted people. I'd like to begin in Esther 4. I gotta get one more here. We break in on the story where Queen Esther is told of the plot by Haman to destroy all the Jews in the land. So I'd like to read through this, starting in verse 1. When Mordecai learned all that had happened, he tore his clothes, he put on sackcloth with ashes, and went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and bitter voice. He went as far as the square in front of the king's gate, for no one might enter the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. And in every province where the king's commandment and decree arrived, there was great mourning among the Jews, and fasting and weeping and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. So Esther's maids and her chamberlains came and told her. Then was the queen exceeding grieved. She sent garments to clothe Mordecai and to take away his sackcloth from him, but he would not accept them. So Queen Esther could see her uncle Mordecai was having a really bad day. Verse 4-5. Esther called for Hatach, one of the king's chamberlains, whom he had appointed to attend upon her, and gave him the commandment to Mordecai to know what it was and why it was. So what's going on? Hatach went out to Mordecai to the street of the city before the king's gate, and Mordecai told him of all that had happened to him and of the sum of money Haman had promised to pay to the king's treasury for the Jews to destroy them. Also he gave him the copy of the writing of the decree that was given at Shushan to destroy them, to show it to Esther and to explain it to her, and charge her she should go into the king, make supplication to him, and then do make request before him for her people. So now Queen Esther's day turns into a really bad day in two ways. First is when she finds out about the plot to kill all the Jews in the entire nation. But second, on top of that bad news, she understands if she goes to the king without his permission to appeal to him for help, she could lose her life. Verse 9, Hatach came and told Esther the words of Mordecai. Again, Esther spoke to Hatach and gave him commandment to Mordecai. Tell him this, in other words. All the king's servants and the people of the king's province do know, whoever, man or woman, shall come into the king into the inner court, who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter that he may live. But I have not been called to come into the king these 30 days. So they told to Mordecai Esther's words. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with yourself that you shall escape in the king's house any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you're come to the kingdom for such a time as this? How did the queen and her maids and Mordecai get through this day? Well, first, they did begin by asking God, Lord, what do you want me to do? They were praying and fasting about that. The second thing they did was to apply the principle I said could work wonders in our relationships with difficult and even unconverted people. We'll see that in just a moment. Verse 15. Esther told them to return Mordecai this answer. Go gather together all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me, neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. And I also will ask my maidens to fast likewise, and so will I go into the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish. So all the Jews who were in Shushan at the time, and the queen and her handmaids and Mordecai, they began 3 days and nights of fasting and praying. Do we know what they were specifically fasting and praying for? Verse 17, Mordecai went his way. He did according to all that Esther had commanded him. Chapter 5, verse 1, it came to pass on the third day Esther put on her royal apparel. She stood in the inner court of the king's house over against the king's house. And the king sat on his royal throne in the royal house over against the gate of the house. And it was so. When the king saw Esther the queen standing in the court, that she obtained favor in his sight. The king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. All the Jews and the queen and her maids and Mordecai were specifically calling on God with prayer and fasting to give Queen Esther favor in the king's sight. Now that's the lesson. That's the principle of asking God for favor in another person's sight. Only Almighty God can give us favor in someone's sight. Only Almighty God can change someone's heart and mind so that we can be at peace with them, or at least not have them trouble us, and for them to be at peace within themselves. Sometimes we're doing all we can to do justly, and it isn't enough. There are times when we need God's help and intervention to save the day for us. Praying for favor in someone's eyes can make all the difference. Pray for favor and do justly. What else did God's prophet Micah reveal God wants us to do? Love mercy. When we love mercy, we will continue to do justly even if we don't have favor in the eyes of others. It seems like everyone wants justice for other people. Get him, you know, give him the ticket. But we want mercy for ourselves. The fact is we all want and need mercy and forgiveness. Over in Luke, let's turn there, Luke chapter 6. Start in verse 27. And we'll read down to verse 38. Luke 27, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to them who hate you, bless them who curse you, pray for them who despitefully use you, and to him who hits you on one cheek, offer also the other. And him who takes away your cloak, forbid not to take your coat also. Give to every man who asks of you, and of him who takes away your goods, ask them not again. And as you would that men should do to you, do you also to them likewise. For if you love them who love you, what credit is that to you? Sinners also love those who love them. And if you do good to them who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For sinners also do even the same. And if you lend to them of whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? Sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But you love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great. And you shall be the children of the Highest, for he's kind to the unthankful and to the evil. You, therefore, be merciful as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. Now, verse 38 has often been read within a holy day offering message, and the principle of giving is still valid, but the context is not talking about giving offerings of money. The context from verse 36 is talking about giving mercy. So I'd like to read it in applying the context, not changing the scripture. I'm just adding a sense here. Luke 6:38, give. What's he talking about? Give mercy, and it, mercy, shall be given to you. Good measure. A good measure of mercy. Mercy that is pressed down and shaken together and running over shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure of mercy, we're talking about mercy, that you use, it will be measured back to you. Lord, what do you want me to do? We're to give the benefit of the doubt. We're to forgive others. That's what God wants us to do. We can ask ourselves, is what I'm thinking about kind and merciful? Do I need to just move on and let something go, maybe some hurt feelings? Are we willing to give and show mercy out of love and not out of necessity? There's a scripture where the context is talking about giving an offering of money and goods, but the principle certainly can apply to the area of giving mercy. 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 and 7. Now, it is talking about giving money, but here's the principle. This I say, he who sows sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he who sows bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, I doubt if there's anyone here who would just love to reap mercy sparingly. The news is filled with accounts of people being absolutely merciless to other people. Brutal killings over religion, territory, or money, or who knows what reasons. The world is reaping mercy sparingly. That is absolutely not what God desires for mankind, and it's not what God expects from his people. We're to love mercy, and we are to cheerfully give mercy. The third thing Micah reveals what God wants from us is walk humbly with our God. Walk humbly with God. We need a constant fellowship with God. We live and act and walk with God by referring all of our actions to Him, to God. We constantly ask, Lord, what do you want me to do? In one sense, we already should know what God wants us to do. We have His Word to study and live by. But in our day-to-day life, we want to know, what is God's will for us today? If we're going through a hard trial, do we patiently endure, or do we speak up, ask for some help or relief? Well, that really is a fair question, because the last part of Ecclesiastes 3, it says, there is a time to keep silence, and there is a time to speak. We don't always know for sure what is the best thing to do. I think we all have had days where we just wanted the day to be over. We just wanted to make it through one more day. We might not have known if we were really trying to do our own will or really trying to do God's will. It's when we're walking humbly with our God that we defer all our actions to Him. We realize how great God is, and that we want to know if He would approve of what we do. If we're not sure, then we wouldn't do it. Another part of walking humbly with God is to know that it is Christ who strengthens us. We have to realize how small we really are. When Jesus was in the flesh, He said in John 5, verse 30, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father who has sent me. Every action Jesus took, He deferred to the Father's will instead of His own. He did not promote Himself. He always gave God the credit. You see that quality in David as well. David didn't promote himself in the example when he went out to face Goliath. His viewpoint of life was that God would deliver him. I'll just read this quote from 1 Samuel 17 and verse 47, what David said when he was going out. He said, all this assembly shall know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands. So David didn't promote himself. He gave God the credit. Before Lucifer turned against God, he should have known God knows best. After all, God had created him, gave him his talents and abilities. No angelic being, no one else, deceived Lucifer. He turned against God by his own pride, his own vanity. He did not love God's way. He thought he had better ideas, better ways. The point is, he did not look to God for advice and direction for his conduct. He went his own way, and the results of that choice are horrific to this day. We need to walk humbly with our God. That means we seek His direction, His answers as to how we should do things, how we should walk day by day. And it also means we trust God totally and completely. God is love. Absolute, powerful scripture. He's never going to do anything against you. Romans 8:28 says, we know all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Sometimes only God can get us through the day. Only God can work all things out for our good. We can look in the Bible, see some examples of people who walked humbly with God and understand how they went about it. For example, 1 Kings 3, 1 Kings 3, one more. In verse 6, Solomon said, "You've shown to your servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before you in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with you, and you have kept for him this great kindness. You've given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day." So walking humbly with God includes walking in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart. Another example in Luke chapter 1. Luke 1, verse 5 and 6. "There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abiah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron. Her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless." We, of course, need to know the ordinances of God as well as his commandments. Walking with God means having a daily, lifelong relationship with God, obeying his commandments, following his way of life. Two final scriptures to help us answer the questions. How do we continue to stay on the straight and narrow path on a daily basis? How do we do that day by day? How do we get through the day without straying off the narrow path? Well, we start by asking, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Well, here are two more of God's answers to our question. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. You want to know what to do? God says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world. But you be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So we seek to know, to prove God's will. Then we need to follow through and do it. And then Ephesians 4, Ephesians 4, verses 22 through 24. Another thing that we do, put off concerning the former conduct of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So we're told to seek to do God's will instead of our own will, and to change as needed. If we're doing these things, we know we're doing our part. And we will also know that God will do his part. He is faithful to help and guide us to stay on the straight and narrow path. He'll help us make it through even the hardest days, as well as the routine day-to-day days. For those times that come up when we feel like we just need to make it through this day, we can know God is faithful to be with us. He's walking with us. He will get us through the day, and he will help us enter in at the straight gate.